We'll be back at 6 o'clock and Jane will present her concert. I could listen to that right on, couldn't you? What a great gift God has given us, His wonderful gifts. Let me get my bulletin. Today we have quite a little bit of territory to cover. Luke chapter 24. Will be where we will begin. And we will take these sections as they come. There is a book by A.W. Pink. It is entitled The Seven Sayings of Jesus from the Cross. If you've not read that, it's an old classic and it's very small, but it's quite enjoyable. It's a good devotional. And the reason I say that is that it reminds you of the depths of God's grace at the cross and the richness of His redemption at Calvary. May God be with us and never forget Calvary, amen, in terms of our walk with the Lord, because it tempers us and it affects us. A.W. Pink, The Seven Sayings of Jesus from the Cross. And the unfortunate thing is I picked it up and read it again before or after I prepared the other sermon. So the sermons would have been much better if I had read that beforehand, but it was a good one. But I tell you one that I have begun to read and look at. It's called The Heart of the Cross. And it's some of the old passages by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Reiking, who is the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Philip took some of the sermons of Dr. Boyce, and he preached a series of sermons and compiled all that in this little book. And this is more of a contemporary version of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. So I think it's called The Heart of the Cross, and I think you'd really, really enjoy it. So today we conclude our series of sermons on the words of Christ. We've looked at the words of Christ from the cross. And now we are looking at the words of Christ in the resurrection. The words of Christ on the cross were not Jesus' final words, were they? They were certainly important and redemptive words and appropriate words and designed words in terms of the cross. But Jesus had much to say, and we looked at three of His sayings in the resurrection. Who are you seeking? Remember, we talk about seeking Jesus. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And there are plenty of people who are seeking today. And Jesus then tells Mary what? Do not be afraid. We talked about that last week. There's a fear these days of many things. But isn't it good to know the Lord and to hear His words of resurrection to His children? Do not be afraid. I like that. And then, of course, to His own disciples, as He appears to them in the upper room, you remember what first thing He says to them? Peace be with you. And then the Bible says He shows them His hands and His side. And after they see, He repeats it. He says, peace be with you. Isn't it good to know the peace that passes all understanding? There are many that need peace in their life today. Your neighbors, your friends, please don't take them for granted. There are those around you who are struggling with the things of this world. Their hearts are broken. Their lives are broken. Don't ever give up on them. Amen? You know what we're dealing with in the world today. Don't you dare ever give up on them. Because you may not be able to change their lives, but one thing is for sure is what? You can pray for the peace of God in their life. You can pray for them and be a testimony and a witness to them. And that's what God's called you to do. So be faithful to your neighbors, your family, your friends. Don't ever give up on them. Pray always. So we come to the words of Jesus, and they're recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. This, of course, is the two on the road to Emmaus. And these are the words of Jesus in the resurrection. And I like not only the words of Jesus from the cross, but I like the words of Jesus in the resurrection, because there's no nonsense there. What Jesus says in these words are important words to take note of, aren't they? And so here, Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. You need to see the picture. These two disciples, Cleopas and this other disciple, are walking along the road away from Jerusalem after the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. And they're kind of sad. Remember what they said? We had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus was going to be the one, but he's dead. And it's the third day now, and we're just going home. And what I love about this picture, be careful lest Jesus come up beside you walking with you one day while you're down in the mouth. Did you catch this passage? Did you catch it? These guys are down in the mouth and they're walking along, and who comes up beside them? Jesus. Be careful lest Jesus walks up to you one day and speaks to you. Hear the Word of God. Luke chapter 24, the words of Jesus in the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. There that is again, isn't it? We find that in the resurrection a lot. They were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. They were discouraged. Have you ever been discouraged? The countenance shows it, doesn't it? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" He asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed about God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And indeed, He is the one who has redeemed Israel, hasn't He? And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our other companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." Listen to these words. "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?" And I love this lesson. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He were going further. But they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. And when He was at the table with them, He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us as He spoke to us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once, or with haste, to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 of those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. The words of Jesus, "Oh, foolish man and slow of heart to believe in all that Moses and the prophets have spoken concerning Himself," and what? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, He opened up the scriptures to them concerning everything there about himself. That would have been a great lesson to hear, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard that Sunday school lesson that day, walking on that road, listening to Jesus talk about the implications of the Old Testament and Moses and how Jesus and His glory and His redemption is reflected in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets? Wouldn't that have been a great lesson? That's the reason I encourage Christians to be involved with the Word of God. Some people, I remember one fellow told me, he said, "But you know, I'm a New Testament Christian." And I said, "Well, what do you mean you're a New Testament Christian?" He said, "Well, I just believe in the superiority of the New Testament." And I said, "Well, what about the Old Testament?" He said, "Well, you know, that's done away with. We don't really need that anymore." And I wanted to, and I took him immediately to where? To Luke. And I opened up Luke and I said, "You mean that all things concerning Christ with Moses and the prophets you want to do away with? Not me. I don't want to believe in half a Bible, do you? Matter of fact, I want the joys and the privilege and the beauty of seeing the whole of Scripture and seeing the wonder of Jesus from the creation to the end, don't you? Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? The honor of Christ from the beginning to the end." And my dear friends, so I like this passage of Scripture concerning the words of Jesus, because the words of Jesus put a focus upon the Old Testament. Remember, Timothy was encouraged. We're beginning to do a study in Timothy. Remember that Paul reminded Timothy of the Scriptures on which he had been raised that had taught him the ways of life. What were those Scriptures? Did you know that Eunice and Lois taught him the New Testament? No, it hadn't been written yet. Well, what Scriptures is he talking about on which Timothy had been raised? He'd been raised on the Old Testament. He'd been raised on the Holy Scriptures of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and the beauties of the things of the Lord there. And it had been revealed to him to see Christ and the hope of glory in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. You know from whom you learned them, and you know the Scriptures that are able to lead you to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are not those the Scriptures that taught Timothy the things that were necessary for salvation and for life? It leads us in this passage, first of all, to note a couple of things, is that the words of Jesus in the resurrection bring great encouragement to the soul. Life can be so disappointing in many ways, can it? Life sometimes has a way of approaching us and things that we didn't anticipate or think that we would have to face or deal with. Sometimes they lead us sometimes to a sadness. Does this world ever make you sad sometimes? It does make me sad sometimes. And when I see that sadness, I'm so glad that we have Christ in our life, because I tell you what, I believe that the resurrection of Christ and the life of Christ in the Christian tempers the sadness of this world. And I'll tell you why. Because, dear friends, it's seen in the lives of these disciples. They had hoped that redemption was coming through Jesus Christ. Well, they were disappointed because it didn't come exactly the way that they had thought. That was the problem. Sometimes our own way of thinking disappoints us, doesn't it? We don't think sometimes in the right direction, and we don't see the other side, and we don't see this, and we don't see that spiritually, and we get disappointed. And there's where these disciples were. They had walked with Christ as His disciples, and here they were walking down the road. "Well, it's all over. Man, there you go. It's done. Man, what are we going to do now? Do what Peter and them say? Well, I guess we'll just go back fishing again. Now, what are we going to do?" And what was the countenance of these two disciples? They were downcast. I want you to think about life being downcast without Christ. Think about a diet of the disappointment of this world without the joy of Christ. Is not one of the great advantages of coming to know Christ and loving Him from the heart, does He not have a way of lifting our hearts in the midst of a sad world? I don't know what I would do if I did not have the joy of Christ and the salvation of Christ and the means of grace and the wonder and the beauty of His salvation in my life. I think about what would it be like to live a life apart from the grace of God, experiencing disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Imagine what it does to the human life. And my point is this, it should cause us as Christians to wake up and show us that we have a real ministry today. Amen? We have a real ministry? Yes, we have a real ministry in the gospel to our neighbors and our friends to pray for them and to hold them up because they've gone through disappointment after disappointment after disappointment and they don't know Christ and they have no joy and no hope. Isn't it about time we as Christians understood what ministry we have in this world to pray and to uphold one another, and to show Christ. Notice the comparison. These two disciples, in and of themselves, had faced the disappointment of the world. They're just kind of shuffling on down the road. Well, there goes another one that bites the dust. Man, we blew that one. What are we going to do now? Well, we've figured out, I guess. Walking down the road, talking about... And what did they do? They talked about the past. Oh, well, you know, we had hoped, and you know how it was. And you know, it was the good old days then, but... I don't know what we'll do now. And in that midst, that contact, who starts walking up next to them? They're sitting here shuffling along, down in the mouth, got nothing. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps up next to them and someone starts walking with them, listening to them. Have you ever complained about things as a Christian? I sometimes wish that Jesus would walk up to us sometimes while we're in that mode. And I wonder what we would say to Him about why we're complaining. And Jesus said, what are you talking about being downcast? Aren't you the only one around here that had heard about the things of Jesus? We had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel, but the chief priests and the scribes turned Him over to be put to death, and they put Him to death, and we're here. And that's it. And remember what Jesus says. Here's the heart of the past. Oh, foolish man, and slow of heart to believe. Doesn't that characterize the sinful heart? Oh, foolish man, and slow of heart. My dear friends, these disciples had a sad heart. And now Jesus tells them they got a slow heart. I think that kind of characterizes us pretty well, doesn't it? Well, we got a sad heart. Got a slow heart to believe. But I'm going to tell you that once Christ comes into a life, you'll have a burning heart. Remember what they said after they recognized Him at the table? How did they recognize Him? When He broke bread. Redemption. Calvary. The blood of Christ. He broke bread and their eyes were open to recognize Him. And they said what about the heart? Did our hearts not burn within us as He opened what to us? The Scriptures to us. Did our hearts not burn within us? Jesus' words have done what? He's caused a sad heart and a slow heart to become what? A living heart. You know what one of the great, John Calvin, one of the great significations of the Reformation in Geneva was the open hand with a burning heart in it. I like that symbol because John Calvin said it was an act of worship in which the redeemed heart was outstretched to God and that heart was alive and burning and being presented to God for His service and His honor. My dear friends, is your heart outstretched and burning alive for Christ today? Someone says, what does Christ do? Well, He transforms us and He gives us a new heart. And the interesting thing about it is that He doesn't change our circumstances, but He changes what? He doesn't change our circumstances, He changes our heart. And my dear friends, I've known many Christians who have faced many difficulties in the world, and I've seen something in their life, and I've always asked the question, man, what is that? How are you able to face the life that you live? And how are you able to face the things that you face? And there's only one answer, isn't it? Without Christ, we do have a sad heart, and we are there forever. And without Christ, we have a slow heart and we have a foolish heart. And without Christ, we are left in that state. But I like the picture of the words of this resurrection encounter where Jesus comes and He walks alongside them. And I like that picture, don't you? Because it's a picture of the transformed heart as Jesus walks along with us. And His Spirit, He has given us to do what? His Spirit, He has given us to dwell within. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a different life, isn't it? It's a life not your own anymore. It's a life that's the Lord's. And it's a life transformed in which all the wonders and joys of Christ are there. But it is also the presence of Christ walking in a sad and unbelieving world. That's the gift that God has given you in Christ. He's given you the gift of a changed heart in a very sad and unbelieving world. Amen? Doesn't that simply in an elementary way describe it? Salvation of His presence in our life. Well, there it is. Our Lord and His transforming words in the life of His disciples, Cleophas and this other disciple. John 21. And I've got a little bit of time to do this. John 21. Now, this is the words of Jesus in the resurrection to, guess who? Peter. Uh-oh. Where has Peter been? John 21:15. The Lord reinstates Peter. Aren't you glad that there's forgiveness with the Lord, even for Christians? Now, the context I want you to remember about Peter is this. Who was the one disciple that had declared his fidelity to the Lord and his allegiance? Who was the one disciple? Peter. Peter said boldly, what? Let all these others forsake you, what? I will, emphatic, absolute, say, I will never forsake you. I get worried about some of the contemporary Christian songs about their faithfulness to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Lord, I'm so faithful and I'm such a great Christian. Lord, you're my all in all and I'll never let you down. And I want to say, wait a minute. I listen to some of those contemporary Christian songs and I say, well, praise God for your boldness for Christ. Praise God for your understanding of Christ's faithfulness. But dear friends, just because you're a Christian, please don't underestimate who you are. Because we all as Christians have the potential to do what? Except for the grace of God, there go. Except for the grace of God, there go. Ah. So Christian, my warning to you is be bold for Christ, but don't be arrogant. Honor Christ with your life and express assurance. But dear friends, don't underestimate your potential. I can do all things through Christ, what? Who strengthens me. Are you in a battle? Have you ever failed the Lord as a Christian? Have you ever failed? Listen now. Have you ever failed the Lord as a Christian? Me too. Desperately. Desperately. And what I want you to recognize in this passage of Jesus, aren't you glad that there's forgiveness with Jesus? and listen to the words of Jesus, for they are specific. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Oh, it's coming. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Do you see how the way Jesus put it? Boy, he puts it right on the heart of the matter, doesn't he? And that's what Jesus does. Jesus will touch the heart of the matter of your life. I don't know where you are with the Lord this morning, but I'll tell you what, Jesus knows. And he'll speak specifically to right where your heart is. After they finished eating dinner, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, do you truly love me more than all these?" Yikes. That's kind of getting to the heart of the matter. You see, sometimes we like to compare ourselves with others, because when we compare ourselves with others, we look pretty good, don't we? At least we think we do. Right? But we forget that our comparison is not with each other, but our... You can compare apples to apples. And you may get a Jonathan, you may get a Honeycrisp. I like Honeycrisp. They're prettier apples. I'm not talking about the church. And you see, we're not comparing apples with apples, but when it comes down to the things of God, we're comparing God's standard of holiness and perfection to who we are. John Calvin said it in his Institutes very clearly. He said that a knowledge of salvation, there are two things required, essentially elementary. A knowledge of God and His salvation, and second of all, a knowledge of ourselves. As you have come to know Christ, have you come to know yourself? Now, listen to the question again. As you have come to know Christ, have you come to know yourself better? Did Paul trust in himself after he came to Christ? Did Paul ever trust in himself after he came to Christ? Never. Because he knew what was in man, didn't he? And Jesus knew what was in man. John 3:16, that great passage, "For God so loved the world." If you read on down, it says what? "For Jesus knew what was in man." He knew that they loved the world more than they did God. My dear friends, do we as Christians have to guard our heart and watch our heart? Yes, we do. Every day. My dear friends, in the world, remember, is looking for just something to say, "Well, you see, I told you that their faith wasn't genuine." My dear friends, that's why you must be careful. Know who the Lord is in the gospel, but know yourself better as well as the Lord walks with you and as He teaches you about yourself. Be circumspect. Be serious about who you are and your walk with the Lord. And so Jesus has a way of getting to the heart of mine. "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus is going to restore Peter. And what does Jesus want Peter to do? Instead of being arrogant and declaring what he's going to do, what does he want Peter to do? "Peter, we're going to restore you here. But if you really love me, do what? Serve me. Feed my lambs." Would you be willing to be a instrument by which to encourage other Christians? Would you be willing, Peter, instead of up here declaring what you're going to do, Peter, would you be willing to humble yourself as a servant? And would you be willing to come down here and help young Christians? Would you be willing to be a Sunday school teacher? Peter, would you be willing to work with the least of these of mine and give them a cup of cold water? Peter, would you be willing to be a servant for me if you really love me? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Peter, "Feed my lambs." It's just a little direct statement, isn't it? You love me, Peter? You do. I think you do. "Tend my lambs. Feed them. Give yourself away, Peter, for my sake." Would you do it, Peter? Let's get off this kick of who's better than who. We have a lot of that even in Christianity, don't we? "Peter, would you be willing to serve me?" Listen to the words of Jesus. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly, and boy, and he uses his old name. When my mama, my grandma used my whole name, I knew I was in trouble. Lonnie Wayne Barnes. I better not go to the house right now. And Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, what? Repeats it in the resurrection words. What? Take care of my sheep. Take care of my people. Serve me. Humble yourself and be a servant. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And notice what the scripture says, his reaction. Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? Why was he hurt? Because he had denied the Lord three times. And it just was like a knife that reminded him of his failure and of the way he had denied the Lord in the light of such a great profession. Peter was hurt. But I like where Peter comes, and it's very simple in the resurrection words. Peter must have... Do you see the Lord breaking him down? You see the Lord breaking him down and then making clear what he wants him to do? Where does Peter finally come to? Peter collapses upon the Lord, and what does he say? How does he? He doesn't say, Lord, I love you again. You know I love you. What does he say? Lord, you know all things. Where's Peter come to? He's collapsed upon the Lord. He has no place else to go. He has nowhere else to hide. He's collapsed completely upon. Lord, please don't ask me again. Please, the third time was enough. I get the point. Lord, I know who I am, and I know what I am. Lord, you know that I love you. You know what? All things. And isn't that a part of coming to Christ, really? Surrendering everything to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know all about me. You know who I am. You know what my need is. And Jesus, thank you for providing for this person in terms of who I am. Lord, you know all things. And that's where the Lord wants us to come, to cast ourselves completely upon Him. In simple faith and trust. See, man trusts in a lot of things these days. His wealth, his power, his influence, a lot of things. But my dear friends, when the Lord brings you to the position of surrender, I like what Dr. James Kennedy said when he came to the Lord. He said simply, Lord, I surrender, I surrender. That's why I like that song, I Surrender All. Because that's where the Lord brings us. Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation as offered in the gospel? You see, that's the question that we're asked as we come to this. So, my dear friends, to love Christ is what? To love Christ is to trust in Him alone. To love Christ is to do what? It's to have a regard for His lambs and tend His sheep. And you remember when the Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. You remember the relationship? Paul is on the road to Damascus to go arrest Christians in Damascus. And Jesus comes in the shining of that converting light and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he was going to arrest Christians, you see. And so to be a part of the Lord is to be a part of what? It's to be a part of His people. To be a part of the Lord and to know the Lord is to love His people and to tend His lambs and feed His sheep and be concerned about your congregation and your neighbors in the Lord. And serving the Lord in all that that means in this world. You see, Paul was persecuting the church, but little did he know that he was really, who was he persecuting? He was seeking to persecute the Savior. Boy, Saul's conversion was something, wasn't it? Pretty powerful. Ananias says, Lord, are you sure that's the man that you want? Remember, he kills Christians and arrests Christians and takes them back to... Are you sure? Ananias says, are you sure he's the man you want? My dear friends, we read Scripture, don't we? Did God use the Apostle Paul? Was the Apostle Paul, did he have an understanding of who God was and the grace of God in the gospel? Let me ask you another question as you've read the scriptures in his epistles. Did the Apostle Paul understand who he was before the Lord? Did he ever forget? Did he ever forget? No, he didn't. He didn't forget. So those are the words of Jesus and reinstating Peter. And I'm going to do one more, Matthew 28. And we'll do this briefly, but it may be probably some of the most important words of Christ in the resurrection. And in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, you know this passage is what? The Great Commission. And Jesus said, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said," what is the first thing? "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then finally, I love the postscript to this. "And surely I am with you always, to even to the end of the age." First of all, in the words of Jesus here in the Great Commission, these words, Jesus declares what? That in the gospel, in the cross, in his resurrection, that all authority has been given to him where? In heaven and on earth. The book of Revelation, Jesus introduces himself to John and he says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades. Isn't that an interesting expression of Jesus identifying who he is? And what do you get out of that? What do you mean you hold the keys of death and of Hades? You mean you hold the keys to death itself and you hold the keys to hell? My dear friends, we ought to pay attention to that this morning, that Jesus holds the keys to death and holds the keys to hell in the light of his cross and his resurrection. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Does the Church of Jesus Christ have a sure foundation of principle to operate from? Do you see the presentation here? The foundation is the authority. What authority do you have to do what you do? The scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus. And Jesus proclaims that the authority that he has to do what he does and the authority that he has the right to build the church is from his Father. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when you begin to think about the church, my dear friends, don't think about it in terms of other institutions in the world. Someone once asked me a question. He came into my office one day and we were discussing the issue of the Masonic Order. And he said, "Don't you make me choose between the Masonic Order and the church." He said, "Because I'll choose the Masonic Order." I said, "Oh, you will?" I said, "Well, you just go right ahead." And I said, "Please have some of your folks from the Masonic Order come over and tell me what authority." I said, "If you base your life on that authority, my dear friends, you will reap the result of what that authority is." There is a difference between the church and other organizations. Listen, and I didn't mean just to use the Masons. I don't care what the Moose Lodge, you name it. Right? And haven't we seen that? You name it, whatever it is. But my dear friends, there's something different about the church because of its authority base. And that authority is Christ. And Jesus, therefore, on that authority says, "Therefore, because I have authority to say this to you and to build my church, then this is what I want you to do." What? Go and what? Make disciples. Feed my sheep. Make disciples. What else? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son. Is that the sacrament of the church? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The sacrament of baptism into Christ's church. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Is the teaching ministry of Scripture very much a part of the church? That's how we're equipped. 2 Timothy 3:15 area. For all scriptures inspired by God, and it is profitable for correction, for proof, for training in righteousness, what, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is that equips us? The Word. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then I love the promise of His peace. You remember the benediction Jesus gives in this little commission? And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Isn't that a great promise? All authority, go, make disciples, baptize, teach them all things. And listen, as you're the church, what has Jesus promised? I'll be with you. And John turned to see who it is that was speaking to him in Revelation 1. And he turned and he saw one that was white, like wool. And his eyes were piercing. And he was wonderful. And you know where John saw him standing? You remember, some of you know Scripture. Where did John see him standing? And he was standing among the candlesticks. What were the candlesticks? Candlesticks were the churches. And Jesus was standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And Jesus says to one of the churches in Revelation, you've lost your first love. Please go back and reclaim the things that you've lost in the gospel and in the joy of the Lord. Because if you don't, I will come and what? Remember what he said? I will snuff out your candle. My dear friends, where's Jesus? Well, we're walking down the road and who happens to come up beside us? I wonder where Jesus is this morning. My dear friends, I wonder where Jesus is this morning. Careful. Might be right next to you. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for being with us. Thank you for His presence. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these words of Scripture. They are powerful words in the resurrection of our Lord, and they're words worth noting. Lord, they speak so much to us in the heart of the gospel. To know the Lord and to walk with Him daily. That it is worth spending our time to know and serve the Lord. That His church is very much an integral part and united with Him. Lord, we pray that You would forgive us for marginalizing the wonderful things of Christ and His Scripture in our life. We pray that You would teach us evermore to walk by the Word. Life of Christ, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. O Lord, we do come and recognize that it is necessary for us to surrender all. Lord, we sometimes want a mix of self-sufficiency and dependence upon Christ, and the two are incongruent and do not mix. So therefore, Lord, we say to You as well with Peter, Lord, You know all things about us. You know that we love You. In Jesus' name we pray.